Let's open to Hebrews chapter 12. Happy Father's Day! Okay, you guys sound pretty awesome today. I haven't heard that spirit in a little while. That's pretty awesome. Father's Day! What an incredible day. You know, not only do I have the privilege of being a father of physical children, but I have the privilege, not from being a minister, but from being a disciple. Because disciples make disciples. I have the privilege of being, I have the privilege of being a spiritual father. And I have some children in the church that, they're my brothers really, but, because I'm a little older, but not as old as Jay. Actually, the bad part is Bob said that to me the other day. He's not as old as Jay, so that was the tough part, but amen. I have some people that mean a lot to me. One of them is Greg Biggs. You know, Greg lost his physical father out of the blue Christmas when he was 14, bro. And I've had the privilege of being in Greg's life since then. And he's like a son. He's like a brother to Austin. He eats our food as much as Austin almost. He watches games with me. And I love him with all my heart. And then there's Henry. Where's Henry Carly? There he is. Henry's like a son. I remember studying the Bible with him over at the Starbucks on Roosevelt and Wabash. And Henry was so introverted. His mother brought this up to me a few days ago. She says, he's changed so much with you, your church. He used to be so introverted. And I remember studying with him and saying, Henry, what do you think of that scripture? And he looked up and said, and he wouldn't say a word. I mean, on a simple stuff, I'm not talking about major sin confession. I'm talking about, so, what do you think that means about, you know, we need to love God? You know. Now, I remember leaving the Starbucks that night, and a young girl was walking up the street, and I just said, hey, I'd love to invite you to come to our church sometime. And he pulled me aside and said, did you just talk to a total stranger? You know. And now look at him. He's so alive. And that's the power of God. And he's become one of Austin's best friends, like Greg. He's another son of the family. The other day, we got to go to Henry's graduation from a city year program, which is a program he had to get accepted into. And for the last year, has done very similar things to like what we did with Mercy Worldwide yesterday. But more along the lines of mentoring children. And when we went into his graduation, I looked up and there was Henry and he went, he was so happy to see us. And it was me and Greg and Austin and his mom and dad. And after the graduation was over, his mom came up and said, you know, when we walked in, we got one of these. And when y'all walked in, you got one of these. And I'm like, Henry, you need to repent, man. You need to love your mom and dad, amen. Today's Father's Day, and it's a day not just to show appreciation to our biological fathers. For some of us, our biological fathers have been big influences in our life. For others, they haven't. Maybe not at all. I never met my biological father until about a decade ago. And I only met him that once. And now I don't know where he is again. I can't find him. For all intents and purposes, my stepdad was my dad. And so, when you think of who to honor as your father today, maybe there are some that have been more the role of your father, even though they're not your biological father. And then there's our spiritual fathers that we need to honor today. And, of course, last of all, our Father in heaven. I say last of all, but it's first of all. You know what I mean, right? Lightning strike right now. Over. It's our honoring of God that's going to make us honor the people that have been fathers on earth to us. And if today's a sore day for you because of your relationship isn't good with your physical father, then I pray because of your relationship with God there can be forgiveness today and freedom today, even if they've passed on. At the end of the graduation for Henry, they were all told to stand up as now City Year alum. Because across the country, there are thousands that have given a year of their life after college or during college and before career to just serve the community. And part of what they challenged Henry with is, once a leader, always a leader. That's what our world needs, right guys? We need Henry to be a leader in our world. God needs that. The world is deprived of parenting. And it's deprived of spiritual parenting. God's disciples are given the task of spiritually parenting the world so that the children of God can grow up and do awesome. Are you guys with me? But that's not an easy job. It's not an easy job to be a dad, is it? It's not an easy job to be a spiritual dad. There are challenges that come. Please read with me Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews 11, actually, let me set it up. In Hebrews 11 is what many of us call the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame? Hebrews 11 lists all the great men and women of faith. And what makes you a man or woman of faith isn't an easy life. But it's a challenging life that you have to exhibit faith to get through. Are you with me? So while it's hard being a dad, it's not too hard. But we can't do it without God. Any more than we can do anything in our lives without God. So maybe later this week, read Hebrews 11 about all the great men and women of faith. They were not perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. But they were great men and women of faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. Are you with me there? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God in the throne of heaven. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, and is anyone in a struggle against sin? Can I get a witness? Oh, baby. Hallelujah. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Wow. You know, I've read that a lot of times, but this morning when I read it, it hit me like never ever before. And this may seem simple to you, but Jesus resisted sin to the point of shedding his blood. In other words, If he'd have not gone to the cross, he'd have sinned. Because that was God's plan for his life. He resisted to the point of shedding his blood because that was part of the plan. And sin was tempting him not to do it. Don't follow God's plan. Take an easier road. And if he'd have taken an easier road, our sins would not be forgiven. We have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood, have we? And secondly, verse 5, you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses your sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he, church, rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Fathers, and mothers, if you will, is it easy disciplining your children? No, it's not, is it? It's not. It's fun loving up on your children. That's the fun part, right? But the disciplining part is hard. Now, a lot of parents, because it's hard, are you with me, guys? Just don't do it. And so the kids grow up spoiled rotten, thinking it's okay to do whatever we want to do. We've got to be disciplined. We all need to be rebuked so that we can learn about authority in our lives. Children need to learn there's authority. Because if children don't respect authority and grow up to be adults, guess what? They don't respect authority. Whatever authorities those are. And that's going to be a bad life if we grow up thinking we can do whatever we want to do. But as a dad, it's hard to discipline my children. It hurts me to discipline my children. And, hey, let's just lay this out. Sometimes our kids' sin makes us angry. Dads? Moms? When I talk about disciplining our children, I don't mean yelling at them. And I don't mean hitting them in anger. I mean disciplining them because it's what they need to become great young men and women. It's a faith that if I do this, if I discipline them as God says, they'll grow up to be respectful, honorable men and women. But that takes, if the sin makes you angry, it takes dealing with that first. And then getting with your children and disciplining them the right way. But that's not easy, is it? But with God, we can be great dads. Let's not forget, guys, that word of encouragement to us from our dad. If we're true sons and daughters, God's going to discipline us. Now, we all want the encouragement of God, don't we? Don't we all want the mercy? So much of religion, this is sad to say, is let me go to church so I can get placated with the mercy of God. I want to go to church and be told, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, so I can feel better and then go out and live however I want this week. That is not the discipline of God. And that is not what this church is going to be. We're not here to be placated. Now, we all go through weak times. But when you're weak, you admit it. And you say, I'm really weak, I'm really doing lousy, help me. But when we're hard-hearted, we don't say that. We make excuses for our sin. Or we don't even see our own sin. And when we're not willing to repent, guys, it doesn't just hurt us. It hurts the whole church. Let's read on. Verse 7. It says here, endure hardship. Oh, I have some water, actually. Thank you very much, Val. Endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Verse 8. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline. Are you guys with me? None of us are exempt from the Lord's discipline. Right? Not me, and not you. We all undergo discipline. But if we're not disciplined, then we're illegitimate children and not true sons. We're not true Christians. If our Christian walk doesn't also include discipline. You with me? People just go to church and live however we want. We're not true sons. We're illegitimate. There are a lot of people that have been told they're Christians just because they go to church. But there's no discipline. That's illegitimate children. Not true sons and daughters. Moreover, verse 9. We've all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And that's the title of our lesson today. Submit to the Father of your spirits and live. Amen, guys? The living won't happen without the submission. Do you want to live, guys? Do you want to live awesome lives? I promise you, if you don't submit to the Father of your spirits, you're going to keep trying to do it your way, and you're going to be miserable. And I really want to warn you, because I don't want you to be miserable. God's way is the right way. And as I've heard, when we get about God's business, He gets about our business. We've got to submit to the Father of our spirits and live. Reading on verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our own good. Why? That we may share in His holiness. And here's verse 11. I think you'll amen me on this one. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. I didn't hear you. No discipline seems pleasant, but painful at the time. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. But here's the key verse. For those who are trained by it. If you want to enjoy this harvest of righteousness and peace, isn't that what you're looking for? A harvest of righteousness, a harvest of peace. Can I ask you a question? Have you yet learned the lesson that you don't know how to get that? Have you learned it yet? I don't know. Hello? Can you hear me? Maybe it's the fan in my ear. Anybody there? Hello? I don't think we've learned this lesson. I know that God's still teaching me this lesson. You are never going to get a harvest of righteousness and peace your way. Okay? You can't twist the Bible to fit your life and get a harvest of righteousness and peace. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, food, shelter, and clothing. I think those are the basics, right? All the things. Not movies and cars and computer games. Okay, those are fun, but how about without food, shelter, and clothing? Those are the things you think, oh, I gotta legitimately run after these things. God says, nope, that's what the pagans do. You run after me. I don't know if we've learned this lesson yet. You can't get a harvest of righteousness and peace What are most people in the world searching for? Happiness. That's what our country was founded on. The pursuit of happiness. Right? America. The American dream. Work till you're dead. Just to be able to afford the Wii and play some games at night for 2 hours before you go back to work. We don't know how to be happy. Psalm 119:1-2 says, what? Seek me with all your heart, and you'll be happy. Blessed are those who seek me with all their heart. We've got to submit to the Father of our spirits. And then we're going to live. But no discipline seems pleasant at the time. You know, go over to Colossians chapter 1. When you submit to the Father of your spirits, guess what that means you have to do? You guys with me? We're going to learn in Colossians 1:28. All right, everybody hydrate. Okay, y'all hydrated? Ready to say amen? Ready to focus? Colossians 1:28. Don't be a lazy bum Christian here this morning, okay? Participate. Colossians 1:28. We. Who's we? That's us. We proclaim Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We who proclaim Jesus, it says, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which works so powerfully in me. When we submit to the Father of our spirits, guess what that means? We have to submit to those people whom God has put in our lives to admonish us and teach us so that we may be perfect in Christ. Yes, we submit to the Word of God. But it means submitting to all the authorities God puts in place. That's the civil authorities. And the Bible tells us to pray for them. That God put them here to keep us straight. And yeah, there are some that are corrupt. We're still told to submit to authorities. Then, we've got to submit to the men and women who God spiritually puts in our lives. Did anybody here pick your physical mom and dad? The one that birthed you? And I'm not talking about the sad state of if they get divorced, you pick which one to live with. That's not what I'm talking about. But that's a result of sin in our world. You didn't pick your physical parent. How many of you picked your spiritual father? Or spiritual mother? Did you pick the one that would come and teach you? God sends them into our lives to teach us. The question is, will we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And what that means is, will we submit when God puts sinful people in our lives to teach us to obey Jesus? Will we submit? Colossians chapter 3. Y'all tired? Okay. Colossians 3 verse 1. Since then we've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things, but things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Christians, can I get an amen? Amen. Those of you that died, can I get an amen? Amen. You died, and your life, thank God, is now hidden with Christ in God. Are you fired up that those sins we committed are hidden?
Yeah.
Are you fired up?
Yeah.
Those things that embarrass us and shame us, they're hidden with Jesus.
Amen.
He died for every one of them. And now if you've raised with Christ, it's just as if you never sinned. Does that fire you up?
Yeah.
Don't let Satan tell you that's a lie. Jesus has forgiven you for every sin you committed and every sin you're going to commit. Till the day you see His face, long as you stay faithful to Him. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Look at this, guys. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Wow. We love to talk about God's love, don't we? What about His wrath? The wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, look at this. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Rid yourself of anger. Rid yourself of rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Powerful scripture, huh, guys? Are you still with me? Focus up here. See what this says at the very beginning? Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts and minds on things above. Is that where your hearts are? Is that where your minds are? Are they on things above? Or are they on earthly things? That is the battle every day. Are our hearts and minds set? You know, at work or at school, we force ourselves to focus mentally. Are you with me? I see some of you dazing out. Focus. What do you do at work if you act like that? If you daze out? What's your boss say? Hey, dude, you working? Are you on some beach somewhere in your mind? Hey, you want a job? Get focused. What about at school? If you're in math class and all of a sudden you're home playing the Wii. What does your teacher do? Hey! Listen, girl. Focus. Right here. At the job or at school, we expect a level of mental focus. But we don't do that with God. With God, we think, oh, we're just with God. It's chill. And we're all over the place. And if we don't set our heart, put our heart, our emotions, what we love, put it with the throne of God. Our minds, put it where Jesus is. It's like an anchor. You know a ship? It's all tossed, but if you put the anchors down, it locks you. That's what we do. Except we don't anchor down. We anchor up. And it locks us into place. So when the storms of life come, and they want to throw you, that anchor keeps you solid when we go through life. But it takes a level of mental focus that I don't see a lot of us have, even in church service when it's hot. It's time to lock in, guys. I'm just Chris Broom, but this is the Word of God. And you've got to submit to the Father of your spirits and live This is where we get nourishment. This is where we get what we need. You know, we're supposed to put our sin to death. We're not supposed to put our sin in time out. To my shame, often I put my sin in time out. You with me? Whether it's my anger, or whether it's my lust, or selfishness, I see it, I put it in time out, I focus on doing better, doing better, doing better, don't do the bad, don't do the bad, don't do the bad, until I blow it again. Comes out of time out, and then at some point, oh, I got to put it back in time out. That's not what it says here. It says, put to death, therefore. Put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. You know, with the college kids, we have an analogy. What if you have a favorite childhood pet? A cat or a dog? And you love that little pet, and you play with it. Here, little pet. And then one day it dies. And you bury it. In the backyard. Maybe even make a little RIP thing and stick it in the ground, you know. Then one day when you're bored and there's nothing on TV, are you tempted to go dig it up and play with it again? Why aren't we that disgusted by getting our old sin out and playing with it again? You know why? We haven't put it to death. We haven't put it to death. And there's a lot of sins here. Again, the immorality, the lust, the anger, the filthy language, and the lying. You know, all sin has a level of deceit. Because you know you shouldn't be doing it. And you're doing it. Now, there are those sins that are hidden that we're not even aware of. The Psalms teach us, God, search me, Psalm 139. Search me, know my anxious thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting. Reveal it, God. Are you praying that prayer? But then there's Psalm 19. Lord, keep me from willful sins. The ones we know. And when we sin, whether it's you brothers or sisters, whether it's you, if you're a disciple, you know your sinful nature. If you ever did a sin, repent, and study, you know what your nature is. When that happens, what's our attitude? Have we put it to death? I think of one of the greatest fathers of faith in the Bible, King David. David was a hero of God. You know why? Who knows why? Come on. Come on, Val. He was a man after God's own heart. Well, look what he did. One day, when wartime came, he didn't go to war. He sent other men off to war. And he stayed home. Anybody there? Anybody staying home from the spiritual war these days? Out of the battle? Mind on earthly things, not above. When we stay home, we're getting sin. When we take a spiritual vacation, we get in sin. When we're not on our A game spiritually, sharp, locked in, maybe you've drifted since I said it 5 minutes ago. That's America, the short-lived attention span generation. When we're not on our A-game spiritually, we go to the flesh. I do and you do. And David did. He saw Bathsheba bathing. And instead of looking away, he gazed. And then he took it farther. He had her brought over. And he committed adultery. The deceitfulness of sin has begun. But then, It went farther. She became pregnant. Uh-oh. Where's her husband? He's off at war fighting. Uriah. He brought him back, said, Uriah, you're so awesome. Why don't you go enjoy some time with your wife? So that he would be with her. And then the baby, everybody would assume it's his baby. Deceit, lies, covering it up. Uriah didn't go for it. He had such character. He said, how can I go enjoy that while my other men are off in battle? I will not. And he stayed there at the door. David's plan was thwarted because of his character. How do you think that made David feel? Well, he wasn't convicted. He was hardened harder because he didn't repent. And because he didn't repent, it cost Uriah his life. He had Uriah murdered. Then in Psalm 51, David didn't get open until Nathan came and rebuked him. And said, you're the man. And then he got open. And then Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your unfailing love. Create in me a pure heart. Give me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and they will turn. When we repent, and we feel what comes from true repentance, the refreshment, then we want others to have that. And let me just say, 99% repentance will not get you refreshment. God said, seek me third, second, hello, first. Seek me with all your heart. Love your neighbor as you love a distant relative. Yourself. Remember what Jesus said to Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. But you were not willing. God wants to gather us, guys. He wants to be our Father. He wants us to live. But we've got to be willing to submit to the Father of our spirits and live. I want to get open with the church. Last Monday, I was in my room on the computer, and I was doing some things on the mail, Yahoo Mail, and then I clicked over on the Yahoo main page. Now, I know good and well I've got no business being on the Yahoo main page. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, for me, that'd be like picking up a People magazine or any of these tabloids. Because the next thing I'm going to do is go to the entertainment section. And I'm going to look and see what the actresses are wearing. That's where I go in my lust. And I've got no reason being there. You know, Roger and I, we talk about lust almost every week. He knows that if I'm anywhere but my mail or the church website or Googling stuff to learn about my son's homework or a sermon analogy or something, if I'm going just even to look at Yahoo, I'm in sin. Because the Bible says to avoid even a hint of impurity. And my nature is I let a little in, and then it gets into me and infects me, and I want a little more in, and I look at worse. And I went to Yahoo, and I clicked on an actress, and a sheet came up of pictures of her in bikinis. And Teresa walked in the room and saw it. then in 14 years, almost 15 of marriage, to my shame, I've looked at worse. I struggled more with lust as a married guy than a single. When I got baptized, I repented of lust. And it was a year before I blew it and fell into masturbation as a 23, 24-year-old guy. Back then, we didn't have a TV in our apartment. Well, we did, but it had a VCR. We didn't have any reception as a single guy. As a single guy, I worked for the Lord. I didn't sit around watching TV. We didn't have computers. We didn't have cell phones. You're like, how old is this guy? You remember, right? Oh, no, you don't, because you're her brother. That's right, that's right. So when I got married to Teresa, then we got our little apartment, and we got TV, we got cable, we got HBO. Wait a minute, this was 1994. That's just when it started getting bad. So we were together there in our little house watching a movie, and I saw a scene come on. I hadn't seen anything like that in a long time. So I've struggled more with lust as a married than I have now. You singles, I got to say something. Man, I didn't have to live through what you do. I didn't have a computer. I had to go out and buy something to sin like that. You guys are a click away. You gals, some of you, are a click away. It's a lot harder to stay pure these days than it was when I was a single disciple. But same for the marriage now, too. Satan's coming. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So while I've looked at worse, and to my shame, I've looked at porn, and I've masturbated. However, and I've confessed it to Teresa before. I remember back in New York, brother discipling me, challenged me, you know what? You want to get deep conviction about this, you need to confess it to your wife. And I did. But this was different because in 14 years, she never caught me looking at something. All sin can be deceitful, but there's a difference when you cough up your own deceitfulness or when you get caught. And let me tell you, a wave of emotion came over me when she walked in the room, of fear and sadness. And I didn't know what to say. Since then, I've confessed it. First to Roger, then to Kip. Then I was on the phone with Roger in India, told him. Andrew in D.C. I confessed it to Joe in Australia. I told all the married brothers Wednesday. I told all the single brothers Friday. And today I wanted to tell you. Because I want to come into the light. I don't want to continue to sin. I hurt Teresa terribly. And I'm incredibly sorry for doing that. What it's shown me, deeper than the event that happened, is just my dullness. My spiritual dullness. Remember what I told you? What am I doing there in the first place? I know I should not click on that page of Yahoo, the main page. Because why am I there? Why pick up a People magazine? Why? What's in there that I need? The Bible says don't let there be a hint of impurity. But in my dullness, I let it in. And I've thought a lot, I've prayed a lot, I've fasted this week. You know, the year started off for me really awesome. I made some decisions to repent of sin in my discipline of what I ate, my physical exercise, and my purity. And because of victories there, I had faith for this church. See, when you get the man right, you have faith you can help others, transgressors, turn from their ways. And February, from late January to late March, there wasn't a week somebody wasn't getting in there getting baptized. But somewhere in May, the baptism stopped. And not only that, but a lot of people have left us this year. And that hurts a lot. It hurts when I see people get into sin and let it drag them away. And I try to buck up and be tough and keep going, but I got dull spiritually. And when I'm not faithful, I let my mind go. I'm not anchored. My heart's not anchored. And I start to let in looks. Look at things I shouldn't. Do things I shouldn't. And I got dull. Or I wouldn't have even been there. I didn't have 10 minutes to be in that bedroom. I had to go do something else. But in that short time, click, click. Because I'm dull. Well, I want you to know I've repented. And since Monday, let me tell you something. I'm determined. I am not looking. I'm not going to look twice. I'm not even going to look long once. Man, and I've felt a sense all around me. As it gets hotter, walking down the street, girls aren't wearing hardly nothing. But I'm like, I'm not looking. I am not looking. And I feel like just a shrimp, like nothing, because I'm even so aware that they're there. That's my flesh. And I got to say, I'm not looking. Amen. A miracle has come of all this. While I'm not happy for what happened, I'm very happy that it happened. Because it woke me up. And another symptom of my lust is my anger. When you do stuff you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're any sense of a man that loves God at all, it makes you mad. And you're mad at yourself, but you don't really deal with yourself, so you take it out on others. And who gets taken on more but my wife? Or my kids or the people I'm close to? And since Monday, I could share for a long time. I appreciate you listening. But since Monday, I feel an entirely different level of respect for this woman. And I've showed her a different respect than, to my shame, I've showed her in years, if ever. Sometimes, well, not sometimes, because of my insecurity, because of my pride, a lot of times I act more like Teresa's brother than her husband. Meaning, I want to get angry and bicker with her instead of lead her. We're like black and white a lot of the time. I may want to go right. Chances are she wants to go left. And I don't go, oh, this is so awesome to have a different perspective in my life to choose from. I get angry. Why don't you just go right? And when I disagree, I don't do it with respect. And for that, I'm very, very sorry. But since Monday, it's different. And it's different. You know what happened? Here's what happened. I got humbled. Because if we disagree, and even if I recognize my sin here, but I'm not humble, I'm going to argue. Or I'm going to try to do better. Like that's repentance. David says in Psalm 51, what does God want? A broken and contrite heart. And this week, I got broken. I got crushed. I got embarrassed. I got shamed. And because of that, there's less arrogance and pride. And I don't ever want to stop treating Teresa with this level of respect. Or anybody for that matter. Last night, I went to spend a little time in the Bible before bed, and I found this card. Teresa gave it to me. I want to show you what mercy is all about. Teresa wrote, Chris, There's no one who I'd rather be with. No one who I'd rather follow. And no one who I trust more. You are my best friend and only lover. My desire is to be your partner, helper, best friend and lover for life. I'm proud of who you are. This day and every day, you reign as king for me. And I'm just grateful to be by your side, enjoying the ride. That's a testimony to the power of God and the spirituality of my wife. And I don't deserve that. And we don't deserve God's love. But I'm so grateful for it. Philippians chapter 1. You know, yesterday we were out giving away the lunches, and we met a couple guys. Me and Henry and Scott was out there with us. And there was a guy we were talking to, and I won't reveal his name, but another guy was walking across the street, and Scott said, "Hey, wait a minute, you want a lunch? Come here." This guy's name was Al, and he was 60 years old. And the other young man we're talking to, I could tell wasn't on the street that long. And he was looking for somewhere he could get his clothes changed, because he'd been wearing them 3 days. And I said, "Al, do you know anywhere he can get his clothes changed? Do they do that over here at the rescue mission? We're close." And Al said, "Well, if I did, I wouldn't be wearing these." And he asked the younger man, "What's your name?" And he mumbled. And then he said again, "What's your name?" And he mumbled, "Mr. So-and-so." And Al said, "Well, I could say I'm Mr. Al, but that's not what it's all about, man." He was saying, "We don't need to be Mr. somebody. I'm just Al." He said, "That level of pride, you're not going to make it out here." I believe there's a level of pride among many of us. If you're doing great spiritually, amen. If any of you are where I've been, I want to ask you to repent with me. Maybe you don't even realize how dull you are. Maybe you need something to happen like it did for me to wake you up. But we got to let the pride go. The walls came crashing down for me this week. And while it's been emotionally a really hard week, and some of you can relate, a harvest of righteousness and peace has come from it that I'm very grateful for. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Do you feel that way, brothers and sisters? We don't know what's going to happen tonight, tomorrow, or going forward. Are you prepared whatever happens? Or are you right this minute conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Right now. Are you? It says, whatever happens, this is the way you need to conduct yourself. This is Paul, the father of faith for this church. "Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, this church, I myself, and any member of this church, we are going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. we are going to submit to the Father of our spirits and live. We are not going to get dull and therefore sentimental about sin. If somebody's weak, we will bear with you. We will hang with you. But when someone's weak, they go, I'm weak. When someone's arrogant, they need the discipline of God. And in our weakness, we don't want to tolerate sin in our lives because it hurts people we love. And it'll kill this church. You know, in the Bible, God didn't bless His people often because of the leader's sin. But then, like with Joshua, it wasn't his sin, it was Achan's sin. But God didn't bless him because Joshua did not deal with the sin. As I've confessed my sin, a lot of others have gotten open. There's even been somebody get baptized since. Because they hadn't got open before their baptism. And they were afraid to. But they got open. And now they've been baptized for real. Satan wants to take you out. But as a church, we're going to build a place here where God can be honored. And it's going to take us having a spiritual mindset about sin. Not just in other people, but in our own lives, guys. Here's the challenging part. I'm leaving tomorrow for 10 days. We're going on vacation for 5, and then for 5 days we're going to work with the church in Orlando. You know, they're a little bitty group. The only way I know to describe it, it's as if Joliet were in a city where there were no other disciples, the Joliet ministry. Just a few disciples. In the last few weeks, Anthony Eccles has baptized 2 campus guys and a 60-year-old man. But they've not met other disciples. And so we're going down, and then we're going to fly Joel and Brittany down for the weekend to be with them so they can spend time with other disciples. The campus folks their age. Because they don't... Imagine if you didn't even have that. Now, when we get back, a couple weeks later, we're going to be making a trip to Syracuse, and then the end of the month, we've got the conference in L.A. Why do I say all that? I want you to understand as a church that, as I said, we're going to repent. But you know, oh, so we're all baptisms. Well, that might be tough because I'm not going to be here to really focus our church. Over the next few weeks, there's going to be a lot of traveling. And so, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I'm with you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. I'm asking you guys, God needs you to step up. While I'm gone, I need you and God needs you to act in a manner worthy of the gospel. To contend and stand as one man. And get a lot of people to house church next week. And I want to make a commitment to you that in the fall, unless there's an emergency in some of the other churches, I'm not going anywhere. I will be here, and I'm going to put my hand to the plow, and we're going to move this church forward this fall. Amen, guys? I want to close by reading you an excerpt from a movie. And it's not a chick flick either. Because it's Father's Day. This movie's called Rocky Balboa. It's the last of the Rockies. And I really love it. I think it's a great movie. Rocky's son is having a hard time being Rocky's son. He's having a hard time coming into his own. In the shadow of his father. And he even says to his father, it's hard to be in your shadow. Well, here's what Rocky says. You ready? Rocky says, you ain't gonna believe this. But you used to fit right here. Right here. And I don't do a good Rocky, but I'm doing something. He says, I'd hold you and I'd say to your mother, this kid's going to be the best kid in the world. This kid's going to be somebody better than anybody I ever knew. And you grew up good and wonderful. It was just great watching you. Every day was like a privilege. I love that line. And he says it with such sincerity. A privilege watching his kid grow up. But then he said this. Then it came time for you to be on your own. To take on the world. Something happened. Somewhere along the way, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you that you're no good. And when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame. Like a big shadow. Let me tell you something. Something you already know. This world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place. And I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, nobody is going to hit as hard as life hits. Are you guys with me? But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. And I say that's how winning souls is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out there and get it. But you got to be willing to take the hits. And not pointing fingers saying, you ain't where you're going to be because of him or her or something else. Cowards do that. And you're no coward. That ain't you. You're better than that. I'm always going to love you no matter what. No matter what happens, you're my son, you're my blood, you're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't going to have a life. And don't forget to go see your mother. Of course, his mother had passed away. So he meant go visit her at the grave. Guys, life hits hard. It hit me really hard this week. And I fell for it. Life's going to hit you hard. Maybe it already did. We got to take a deep breath today and remember, it's Father's Day. And above all, we need to honor our Father in heaven. If there's something you need to get open about today, I beg you, get open. And don't get 99% open because it won't work. You'll know it and Satan will know it. But you get open and you say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And God is going to bless us in incredible ways. I apologize. I am sorry. I am sorry to you. And I'm determined to be who I need to be. Please keep me in your prayers. Amen.